And tonight our brother John is to lead us in part two of those studies which we commenced on Tuesday evening. And as an introduction to that study, we'll ask our brother Carl Parry to come forward and read for us Ezekiel chapter 46.
Brethren and sisters, I'm sure as we've been considering this subject that we found it a very thrilling experience to project ourselves forward into the conditions of the kingdom age, to try for a few moments to remove ourselves from this present day and generation in which we live, and to obtain a mental picture as accurate as the scripture will allow us of the temple worship as it will be in the kingdom. Now in our first study we had a look at some of the events leading up to the building of the temple. We endeavour to consider some of the contemporary events which would be taking place during the 40-year period of the building of the temple. We saw first of all that there would be the work of Elijah associated with the gathering of Israel, that is, those Jews still scattered throughout the earth. We saw that another contemporary event would be the subjugation of the nations associated with the work of Elijah, and that as the Jews were gathered back to the land, so they would be forced to fight their way through the nations. The rebels would be purged out of Judah, and also the Gentiles would in like manner be subdued. We saw the proclamation which went out from Jerusalem, offering mercy to those nations which would submit to the king reigning in Zion. And it went out to two classes of people, those who rejected it, like the Catholic nations of Europe, and who were to suffer in accordance with the declaration of Revelation 14, and on the other hand, nations like Britain, which would accept the declaration. And as an acknowledgement of their acceptance of the declaration, such powers as Britain would not only be instrumental in assisting the Jews to return, but would also assist in the building of the temple. And then we had a brief look at the return of the glory, and the way in which the glory described in Ezekiel chapter 43 spoke of the multitudinous body of Christ, the return of the glory into the temple, the reinstitution of the memorial supper with the Lord Jesus Christ presiding over it in the eastern precincts of the temple. Now this evening we want to have a look at other services in the temple, and as we mentioned on Tuesday evening, we want to look particularly this evening at two facets: services and duties involving the nation of Israel, and services involving the Gentiles. Now as we said before, there'll be a certain amount of overlapping, because it's not possible to isolate our thinking purely to any one facet. And so we're going to look first of all at the part that Israel is to play in the services in the temple. Now to do this, let us go back a few steps and take up our theme from Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35 tells us the same sort of things as we saw on Tuesday evening, except it expresses it in a slightly different way. And I thought Isaiah 35 might be a good one to start with, because it is a chapter which I feel is very often misunderstood. Isaiah chapter 35 is that chapter which speaks about the desert blossoming as the rose. And so frequently it is taken as being applicable to the work which is being done in the land today. I'm not saying that Christadelphians frequently do this, although some do, but certainly there are many evangelical Jewish groups around the place who are very good at making films and putting out very attractive literature, who make capital on such passages as this and prove that the rebuilding of the land today is in fulfilment of Bible prophecy, such as Isaiah 35. Well, we agree it's in fulfilment of Bible prophecy, but we must be careful the prophecies we use. In fact, Isaiah 35 does not speak of the work going on in the land today, but in fact speaks of the condition of Israel as they shall be when gathered into the wilderness of the peoples. We saw from Ezekiel chapter 20 that Elijah will go out and bring Israel into the wilderness of the peoples, the wilderness of Europe, where for 40 years they will fight their way through these nations and back to the land. Now, whilst in the wilderness of the people, the condition of Israel is described in Isaiah 35. We are told that the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. You see, sometimes we read these verses very superficially. the wilderness and the solitary place are going to be glad for a certain group of people. And these people are those, of course, described in the previous chapter. It's the nation of Israel. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. So that those places on the earth's surface that accept the Jews and allow them free passage, they will be blessed. So that the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of Yahweh and the excellency of our Elohim. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. And so at that time the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Now who is blind but Israel? Who is deaf to the word of truth but Israel? And this is a description here of the condition of Israel as the Lord Jesus Christ returns to that nation, opens the eyes of the blind, unstops the ears of the deaf. The lame man who was unable to walk in the way of truth because he didn't know it shall leap as an hart. And the tongue of the dumb who could not speak forth the truth shall now sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. But the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And so this final verse, verse 10, presents the picture of Israel at the end of their wilderness wanderings. And the ransomed of Yahweh shall return and come to Zion, with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And so Isaiah brings us the picture of Israel wandering through the wilderness, blessings being brought to those nations which accept her, but ultimately the ransomed of Yahweh coming to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. The prophet Hosea shows us the last part of their journey. Other prophets show us various parts of their journey, coming back over the Euphrates, across the Red Sea and so forth. But the final part of their journey back to the land is described by Hosea chapter 2 and verses 14 to 19. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. That, of course, is a general description of the events at the beginning of the wanderings. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. So it's obvious that he's speaking here of the second Exodus. And it shall be at that day, saith Yahweh, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall not call me Bali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of the heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me for ever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. Now here we find the time when Yahweh will bring Jerusalem, will bring Israel back to the land, and when he will marry her, as in the days of old. But notice he says here, that the valley of Achor shall become a door of hope. The valley of Achor, we haven't got the map here tonight, it's that one down the end. The valley of Achor was somewhere around about the top of the Dead Sea, on the western side of the River Jordan. This was the valley where Achan was stoned. The Achan who was the troubler of Israel. And so the valley of Achor became a symbol of trouble, a symbol of a time of distress. But in the future, the valley of Achor shall be a door of hope. And this valley, I feel, will be associated with that valley which shall be formed when the Mount of Olives is split in two. Because in Zechariah 14, we read about that valley, that east-west valley which shall go from Jerusalem in an easterly direction down towards the Jordan. It's going in approximately the same position as the valley of Achor of old, and very likely, I feel, is to be associated with this same valley. Now become a door of hope, because it will be the means of access by which the children of Israel will come up to the city of Zion, the city of Jerusalem. And so up through the valley of Achor will come the children of Israel. And at that time, the words of Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 2 will see their fulfillment. Only a simple statement, but very descriptive of the condition at that time. Isaiah 26 and verse 2. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter therein. Now we've only picked out one or two references, but piecing these together and supplementing them with others which are there also, we have this picture then of Israel being led back by Elijah up the eastern side of the Dead Sea, up through the valley of Achor to the gates of the temple. When these words, open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in, will then be fulfilled. And so the first thing that is to happen will be the cleansing of Israel. Now, trying to piece this together with what we saw on Tuesday evening, I feel that the very first ceremony which will take place in the temple will be the memorial supper. I feel it is expedient that this should be the case, that the Lord will rejoice with the saints in the keeping of the memorial supper over in the eastern precincts of the temple. Now bear in mind that Ezekiel saw this taking place on the 10th day of Abib, so that if the disciples came there and kept the memorial supper in like fashion to the way in which it was done when the Lord was on the earth in the first instance at the time of Passover, the memorial supper would then be kept there. But it is also the period of preparation of Passover. And it would seem that immediately the memorial supper is over, the preparation for Passover must take place. And whether typically or literally doesn't matter particularly at this stage, that period between the 10th of Abib and the 14th of Abib sees the period of the preparation of the Jewish Passover. And so the second thing which is to happen after the memorial supper would be the cleansing of Israel and the keeping of the Passover as a memorial of the fact that they have been delivered out of Babylon, out of latter-day Egypt, having been brought into the wilderness, and now into the land. So that takes us back now to the prophecy of Ezekiel, where we take up our theme from where we left it off on Tuesday evening in chapter 43. We considered on Tuesday evening the opening four or five verses of Ezekiel 43. These verses which spoke of the glory returning into the temple, and we associated with this the keeping of the memorial supper. But when we come to verses 7 to 9, we read of the cleansing of Israel. Ezekiel 43 verse 7. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places, in their setting of their threshold by my thresholds, and their post by my posts, and the wall between me and them. They have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed. Wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger. Now let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. So then Yahweh now declares that Israel might be cleansed, that they might be cleansed of what he styles the carcasses of their kings. The word carcasses was associated with idols, because idols were only dead things. The term idols and carcasses are associated together in such passages as Leviticus 26 verse 30, Jeremiah 16 verse 18, and other places like that. So I think this term here, carcasses of their kings, is particularly associated with the fact that in times past they worshipped the idols of the Gentiles around them. But now the time is coming when they are to be cleansed. And so associated with this cleansing, just going away from Ezekiel for a moment, we have such events as that recorded in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6. Through the instrumentality of the education of Elijah, they have been made to realize that the one who was crucified 2,000 years ago was in fact the King of the Jews. And now they're brought up to the temple. They meet now face to face for the first time the one that they've been taught about for 40 years. So in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6, they shall say unto him, "What are these wounds in thine hands?" Then he shall answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." And so they will be forced to realize, and I think this will be one of the first things, forced to realize and recognize and acknowledge the Messiah of Israel as the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequent upon their acknowledgement of this, then the event as recorded in Psalm 118, verses 19 to 25, will have their complete fulfillment. Although these words were sung by the people at the first advent of the Lord, they will have their complete fulfillment in the kingdom age. And so in Psalm 118 and verse 19, we have the psalmist describing the condition of the people at that time. "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise Yahweh. This gate of Yahweh into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is Yahweh's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day which Yahweh hath made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee. O Yahweh, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of Yahweh. We have blessed you out of the house of Yahweh. Hail is Yahweh, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. Thou art my ale, and I will praise thee. Thou art my Elohim, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto Yahweh, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And when the Lord Jesus Christ rode into the city of Jerusalem, only a few days before he was crucified, the multitude there sung these words, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And you see verse 25 there, "Save now, I beseech thee. I beseech thee, send thou prosperity." The word Hosanna is in fact an abbreviation of that whole verse. So that when they sang the word Hosanna, they were in fact singing, "We beseech thee, send now prosperity." And then they said, "Blessed be he that cometh in the name of Yahweh." And so although the multitudes sung this when the Lord entered into Jerusalem just before his crucifixion, the complete fulfillment will take place at this time. And so, in conformity with what the Lord expressed in Luke chapter 22, verses 15 and 16, the first thing that will take place after the acknowledging of Jesus as Messiah, after they come up to the temple, will be the keeping of the Feast of Passover. In Luke chapter 22, verses 15 and 16, the Lord says this, "And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now you may remember on Tuesday night we quoted from the same incident, but we quoted from the record in Matthew. And in the record in Matthew, the Lord specifically makes reference to the keeping of the memorial supper. Here in the record in Luke, he makes reference to the keeping of the Passover. Both will be kept. The memorial supper associated with the saints, the Passover, of course, associated with the nation of Israel. Now the Passover will be reinstituted, and we go back to Ezekiel now. Not only have we seen this from the opening verses of Ezekiel chapter 40, where the very date itself shows to us that it is the preparation of the Passover, but in Ezekiel chapter 45 and verses 21 to 25, Ezekiel points out that this feast will itself be conducted. Ezekiel 45 verse 21. In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, ye shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten, and upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a sin offering. And 7 days of the feast he shall prepare a burnt offering to Yahweh, 7 bullocks and 7 rams without blemish daily, the 7 rams, and a kid of the goats daily for a sin offering. And he shall prepare a meat offering of an ephah for a bullock, and an ephah for a ram, and an hin of oil for an ephah. In the 7th month, in the 15th day of the month, shall he do the like in the feast of the 7 days, according to the sin offering, according to the burnt offering, and according to the meal offering, and according to the oil. And so then, Israel is to have the Passover kept. So then if we can picture at this stage, the Jews having, or the tribes of Israel, having been brought up to the precincts of the temple through the valley of Achor by Elijah. Elijah's work then comes to an end. Like Moses of old, he brought them to the border of the land, and then Joshua took over. So Elijah, as the latter day Moses, brings them up to the temple, and then they are introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. They acknowledge him as their king. They acknowledge that they have crucified him. They speak forth words of praise. They thank Yahweh for the mercy he has bestowed upon them. And then they enter with joy into the keeping of the Passover. Now the partaking of the Passover and the respective positions of those people taking part in it are now described in the subsequent verses. That is the opening verses of chapter 46. Bearing in mind, of course, that chapter divisions were not there in the original. Sometimes they are helpful, sometimes they are a hindrance. In this case, I think they're a little hindrance because the theme continues right through into chapter 46. And we're now going to have a description of the keeping of the Passover by Israel and by the Lord in company with the saints. Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord Yahweh, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened. Now just retracing our steps a little bit, remember that we saw on Tuesday evening that the prince, having entered the sanctuary, remains in the outer range of buildings. We saw that he enters in through the eastern precinct, and the outside gate there is shut, which means that he remains in this outer range of buildings. But on the other hand, it speaks of him going in and out a gate, in which case it is this inner gate here where he enters into this separate place for the purposes of various forms of worship. And so on this occasion we read that the gate of the inner court that looketh towards the east, here is the area up here, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened. And so it could be opened for the purposes of of worship. Those references that I was just alluding to before, if you want to take a note of them, chapter 43, verses 1 and 2, where the glory comes in, and chapter 44, verses 2 and 3, where it speaks about the gate being shut. Now, in verse 2 we read that the prince shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate. Now, when we read here that he shall stand by the post of the gate, it appears to have reference to a special platform or dais which shall be established in the area just here. Like the kings in the olden times, when they worshipped, they had this platform upon which they stood. And so here the prince will station himself in this particular area. He shall enter the separate place, passing by the threshold of the gate, and entering thereinto after the offerings have been made. We read on in verse 2, and the priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then shall he go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. So it speaks here of the prince himself preparing this offering on behalf of the nation of Israel. And so we have him then preparing this offering, passing through the gate, and entering into this area adjacent here to the inner range of buildings. In verse 3, he says, likewise the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before Yahweh in the Sabbaths and in the new moons. And the burnt offering that the prince shall offer unto Yahweh in the Sabbath day shall be 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish. And he goes on to speak particularly of the sacrifices which will be offered in relationship to the Sabbath. But following through the theme of the Passover, which of course is one of these special occasions also on which this gate shall be opened, we develop the picture of the prince coming through here, having prepared the offerings for the Passover, and the Jewish people assembling in this area here. Now, when we look at that chart, we might not think that it seems a very practical idea. Doubtless when the temple is actually built, we will be able to see just how practical it is. As it's rather difficult to always get a good mental picture just from a plan view like this. But bear in mind the tremendous magnitude of this, that although that space there only looks about an inch on this chart, it is of course much bigger than that in reality, and in reality this is an excellent spot for the prince to be, because the people can fill right around into this area here, and likewise up on this side. And in fact it would be the best place for such a service to be conducted. So that as the nation gathers in this separate place here, they cannot enter into the most holy place through this inner range of buildings, but they can congregate here as they stand before the Lord and as they worship before him in the keeping of the Feast of Passover. We come down to verse 8. And when the prince shall enter, he shall go in by the way of the porch of that gate, and he shall go forth by the way thereof. But when the people of the land shall come before Yahweh in the solemn feasts, and bear in mind that the people of the land in the first instance is Israel, when they shall come before Yahweh in the solemn feasts, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate, and he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it. And the prince in the midst of them, when they go in, shall go in, and when they go forth, shall go forth. And so simplifying the picture, we have simply this, that the prince, having entered in through the eastern gate, that gate on the outside is shut. He's kept the memorial feast with his disciples in the precincts of the court. Immediately following this, the Jewish nation are brought up to the temple. They enter in either through the south or the north gates. We'll say a little bit more about that later on. They congregate then in this area here. The prince comes in. The saints, I believe, will be assembled in the balconies and in the open places of this building around here, in the chambers of the singers. And so we will have the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have Israel, and we will have the saints there singing those songs of rejoicing. And so as we saw on Tuesday evening, the words of Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 have particular application to the saints. But we notice as those words go on, in verses 11 and 12, that it incorporates other groups as well. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, we read of the songs of the saints. But in verse 11, we have the angels. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. And so we will have not only literal Israel there, but also, as in the days of old, that mixed multitude of the Gentiles who have accepted the hope of Israel. They shall dwell with Israel in the land, because the Gentiles will be given the opportunity to join the throngs with Elijah and to come back to this land. And so representatives of all nations will be there on this occasion. When we come back to Philippians, the words which Paul wrote to the Philippians, we'll see their fulfillment as well. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so the Passover, particularly associated with Israel and those Gentiles who have taken to themselves the hope of Israel, that on that occasion these words shall see their fulfillment. Not their complete fulfillment, because we've still got another major event to happen, and that is the feasting which will be associated with the Gentiles, the Feast of Tabernacles. But as I said, there's a certain amount of overlapping with some of these quotations. Some of these quotations apply to, of course, more than one event. And so there is Israel in the temple there to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, to keep the Feast of Passover. Now, having been brought back to God, having kept this feast, God has in store for these Jews that have come back to the land particular duties to perform in this temple. Now that the Jews have been accepted, the temple must now be open for worship for all nations. There will be the work for the saints, and there will be the work for the mortal Levites of the tribes of Judah and of Ephraim. Now, the work which is to be performed by them is described in general terms in Malachi chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yahweh an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto Yahweh, as in the days of old, and as in former years." So having purified the sons of Levi, he will then use them in the temple services. So we go back to the prophecy of Ezekiel to consider some of the references which speak of the work of the purified sons of Levi in the temple. In Ezekiel chapter 42, verses 13 and 14, in the context of speaking about these purified Levites, Ezekiel says this, chapter 42, verse 13. Then said he unto me, The north chambers and the south chambers, which are before the separate place, they be holy chambers where the priests that approach unto Yahweh shall eat the most holy things. There shall they lay the most holy things, and the meal offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering, for the place is holy. When the priests enter therein, then shall they not go out of the holy place into the utter court, but there they shall lay their garments wherein they minister, for they are holy, and shall put on other garments, and shall approach to those things which are for the people. Likewise also in chapter 44, verses 10 and 11. And the Levites that are gone away from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray from me after their idols, they even shall bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, and ministering to the house, and they shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. Now I realise that some of these verses are a little bit difficult to understand when one just reads them quickly. I'm sorry that we can't spend a lot of time to sort of dissect every verse. I'm just going to give you a paraphrase of what I think it means, and perhaps later on, if you want to query it, you can. These combinations of verses which we've just read, I believe, show us just this, that the work of the Levites will be particularly associated with these buildings along here and the corresponding buildings on the northern side. Ezekiel has shown us that on the northern side only are blocks for sacrifices. They won't be shown on this chart. They are shown on that one right down the end there. Notice the four blocks outside. They look very small, but bear in mind that building is extremely tall. On either side of each of the gates along here, there are two slaying blocks on either side. That is four adjacent to each gate. These are only on the northern side. So it would appear that if a person was coming to offer a sin offering or a burnt offering, an offering that required the slaying of an animal, they would enter in through the north gate. And as Ezekiel showed us, they would then exit through the south gate. So that somebody coming in through the north gate must travel around Zion here and out probably to the corresponding gate on the south side. So that the words of the psalmist will be fulfilled. To walk about Zion, to observe her towers, consider her bulwarks, look at her palaces. Because bear in mind that what we are showing you here is only just a very basic sketch of the building. It's difficult to get a good picture of the beauty of the building from this. These will be palaces for people to live in. There will undoubtedly be luxuriant foliage all over these buildings. They've been removed for the purpose of showing the structure. Doubtless trees and grass and so forth around the place, which will take the starkness away from it. And so as the people go around here, they observe the beauty of this temple palace. And this is what they will do. So that those coming to the north will bring the sacrifices which have to be slain. Those coming to the south gate with meal offerings, first fruit offerings, those that do not require something to be slain. And so looking at the sacrifices first of all that require something to be slain, they are brought to the outer door here. The people will have to pass through these waters, symbolizing baptism. And so everyone entering in through the north or the south will be cleansed by the water. They will probably be met by a Levite here at the door. Their sacrifice will be taken from them. Their animal will be taken. If they come from far countries, they will probably be able to purchase such animals in the valley of Achor, because the minor prophets point out that there shall be herds grazing in this valley. It might sound a very mundane sort of thing for one to come over and say, well, simply let me buy an animal. But doubtless the provision will be there for such. And doubtless there could be very simple rules about this. After all, people will be human beings then like they are now. And doubtless they'll pay for the sort of animal that they want. And very likely their character will be revealed in the animal they bring up. The person who is prepared to sacrifice a lot in purchasing the best animal they can find will doubtless reveal their very character. It might seem a very simple way of illustrating it, but the scripture seems to indicate that the herds will be there in the valley of Achor. They'll bring them up. They will be slain here on these sacrificing blocks. And if we can glance at this chart over here on the wall, you see those, this is a plan view. I know it's very easy to say this is a plan view. That is a view, for those who haven't seen it before, looking down on the top of one of the gates. Now, if you've got eyes on both sides of your head, you've got to look at that drawing over there and this drawing here at the same time. They're a drawing of the same place. That is a front view of one of the gates. That's an elevation view. And this is a plan view. It would pay you to look at these very closely. They are taken out of Brother Sully's book, so you can study them when you go home. If you were to put that drawing over there, immediately on top of that one, then you could project down all the lines from that drawing, and they would coincide with the lines on that drawing. So that, for example, you've got four altars there. You're looking down on top of them. Over there, you've got four altars, you're looking at the front of them. Here you've got seven steps, you're looking down on the top of them. There you've got seven steps looking at the front. And if you were to scale them off, you'd find the lengths are the same on there and there. Now, what I'm coming to is this. Having slain the sacrifices on altar N, they then go up through one of the doors there, through the threshold, through this building, which constitutes only the outer range of these buildings here. Here we are, this chart's a better one. It constitutes only that thickness there. What you can see on that chart is the thickness of that building. Here are the altars out here. Here's the steps, and you go through that building to this point here. And so the sacrifice, having been slain outside, is brought through into this area here, where you see some other blocks. They are marked L, I think, on that chart. But you probably can't read it any better than I can, because you're as far away as I am. But for the sake of the records, yes, those are L. Now, those blocks there are what are known as flaying blocks. So not only does the sacrifice have to be slain, but it has to be flayed. It has to be cut open. It has to be inspected, as in days of old. And this will be the work of the Levites, to convey the sacrifice through there onto these flaying blocks. And there the sacrifice will be flayed open, the respective parts taken out, the fat and the blood and so forth, which have to be treated in special ways. Whilst we are on the work of the Levites, we are shown that they will wear special garments when they are doing this work. In chapter 44, verses 17 to 19 of Ezekiel, "And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them, whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and they shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. And when they go forth into the upper court, even into the upper court to the people, they shall put off their garments wherein they ministered, and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments." So you see, they wear special garments. If you read through verses 20 to 31, you read of the special laws which apply to these people. Just going down very quickly, you notice that they are not to shave their head in verse 20, not to drink wine, verse 21. They're not to take wives of a widow or her that is put away. They've got special duties to do. As we read in verse 23, they are to be the teachers of the people. "They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." So looking at this in a very practical light, it's not just a matter of people bringing animals up there, but these people have to understand what they are doing. As we saw on Tuesday night, they'll have previously come up through the city of the dead. They'll have inspected the city of Haman Gog. They'll have seen Gog's mausoleum. Their mouths will be stopped. They are starting to understand a little bit about the principles of the righteousness of God. They come up now and select their animal. The animal will be an indication of their frame of mind, doubtless. The animal is now slain. As it is flayed and opened up, what that animal reveals, I believe, will be a divine indication of what is truly in the hearts and minds of this individual. And so the Levites will teach the people. They will teach the people the principles as they pass along the various ways here, because they will come into those flaying blocks. Actually, will be in this area here. This is the inside of the inside of this outer range of buildings. They'll look in here and they'll see all these pillars. They'll see the palm trees. They'll see everything which speaks symbolically of facets of God's character. And the Levites will be there to teach these people the difference between the profane and the holy. They'll be taught the reasons why they're not allowed to go into here. The Levites will say, even we cannot go into there, because that is only for the immortal priests. And so slowly these people will learn those things which it is taking us a lifetime to learn now. The things that we are learning now, those people in the kingdom age will learn much faster, if of course they want to, because there they will be taught by these people in the very precincts of the temple. Not only that, but these Levites will also act as judges in minor matters. So that in verse 24, in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. So it would appear that in this particular area here, in the precincts of the outer court, that the Levites will be a minister to these people. And they will do all those things like the Levites did of old, only they will do it properly. Going back to the Levites, in verse 29 of Ezekiel chapter 44, we read that they will have special food. They shall eat the meat offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering, and every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. And the first of all the first fruits of all things, and every oblation of all, of every sort of your oblation, shall be the priests. Ye shall also give unto the priest the first of your dough, that they'll see everything which speaks symbolically of facets of God's character, and the Levites will be there to teach these people the difference between the profane and the holy. They'll be taught the reasons why they're not allowed to go into here. The Levites will say, even we cannot go into there, because that is only for the immortal priests. And so slowly these people will learn those things which it is taking us a lifetime to learn now. The things that we are learning now, those people in the kingdom age will learn much faster, if of course they want to, because there they will be taught by these people in the very precincts of the temple. Not only that, but these Levites will also act as judges in minor matters. So that in verse 24, in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. So it would appear that in this particular area here, in the precincts of the outer court, that the Levites will be a minister to these people. And they will do all those things like the Levites did of old, only they will do it properly. Going back to the Levites, in verse 29 of Ezekiel chapter 44, we read that they will have special food. They shall eat the meat offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering, and every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. And the first of all the first fruits of all things, and every oblation of all, of every sort of your oblation, shall be the priests. Ye shall also give unto the priest the first of your dough, that he may cause the blessing to rest in thine house. And so this will be the work which the Levites will perform. Now we can consider a little more of their work as we now come on to the second facet of our study, which is the sacrifices to be offered by the Gentiles. Again, there is a certain amount of overlapping here, and we'll begin to see a little more clearly the work which these Levites will do. Now, we've already come a certain way. In considering what these Levites are going to do, we've already had a brief look at what the Gentiles are going to do. But let's forget that for a moment. We'll go right back to the beginning of the Gentiles now. And although there's a certain amount of overlapping, let's see what God requires of the Gentiles. Just summarising the salient features of what we've seen. The first feast, I believe, is the Feast of the Memorial Supper. That having been kept, the Feast of the Passover is then held for Israel. The nation gathers in the separate place here between the outer range and the inner range of buildings. They praise the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging him as their Messiah. They are then purified and taken to be used as mortal Levites in the temple. Now, let's see, what about the Gentiles? Well, the Gentiles can come up to Jerusalem for two types of services. There are both voluntary and compulsory services for which the Gentiles must come up. Voluntary services are described in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 20 to 23. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before Yahweh and to seek Yahweh of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek Yahweh of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now the terms of these verses indicate that it's a voluntary service. They are going up to pray before Yahweh. But on the other hand, there are also compulsory services, such as we read of in Zechariah chapter 14 and at verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King Yahweh of hosts and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King Yahweh of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So this form of service is a compulsory one. Well then, as we've said, the Gentile will come up to the outer court. Met by a Levite after passing through the waters, he there finds the sacrificing blocks. Now, we've mentioned these sacrificing blocks, but let's just look at the reference applicable to them. Ezekiel chapter 40, verses 40 to 42. Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse 40. And at the side without, as one goeth up to the entry of the north gate, notice only the north gate, were 2 tables, and on the other side, which was at the porch of the gate, were 2 tables. 4 tables were on this side, and 4 tables on that side, by the side of the gate. 8 tables whereupon they slew their sacrifices. And the 4 tables were of hewn stone for the burnt offering, of 1.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits broad, and 1 cubit high, whereupon also they laid the instruments wherewith they slew the burnt offering and the sacrifice. Now verse 43, that was of course outside the gate, and within were hooks and hand broad fastened round about, and upon the tables was the flesh of the offering. So there was also the hooks which were there. This is associated, first of all, with the slaying blocks outside, and then the flaying blocks inside. We mentioned that that was for those who had a sacrifice to be offered which required bloodshedding. For those who were bringing up a meal offering or the likes, we just notice in chapter 44 and verse 30, the conditions which applied to them. Chapter 44 and verse 30, we've read it before, but it won't hurt to read it again. And the first of all the first fruits of all things, and of every oblation of all, of every sort of your oblation, shall be the priests. And so you see, there were other types of offerings, such as the offering of first fruits. Now then, we've come back to the stage where the Levites have brought the sacrificed animal through to the inner range of buildings. They've come through here. The Levites have taught the people. In minor matters, they can sit in judgment in certain issues. But this is by no means the complete work which has to be done. We are now shown that there are thrones of judgment. Going briefly through this, in this inner range of buildings here, Ezekiel describes thrones of judgment. Brother Sully has suggested there are at least 389 of them. Now the best picture of this can be seen over in that middle one, over on that wall there. That particular chart is a pictorial view or a perspective view of the front of this inner range of buildings. Now this inner range of buildings has been described as the area where the thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David, shall be established. It's also the place for the singers. It is also the place where the sons of Zadok, the priests after the order of Zadok, shall be. Now we haven't said very much about this, and I'm not going to go into it in great detail, but once again you can read this very clearly in Ezekiel and in Brother Sally's work. He divides the priesthood into two classes: the priests after the order of Zadok and what he calls the Levitical priests. Now the Levitical priests refer to the mortal priests, the Israelites. The priests after the order of Zadok are the saints or the immortal priests, and this is where they shall minister in this inner range of buildings. And so the Levites, having prepared the sacrifice, then brings the relevant parts through to the immortal priests here in the inner range of buildings. Now depending of course on the type of sacrifice that's going to be offered, and we're not going to do a complete study of the law at this stage, depending on the type of sacrifice that's going to be offered, some of it is burnt upon the altar. In the case of a peace offering, some of it is partaken of by the offerer. So various things have got to happen here. Some of it, the fat for example, which is going to be burnt on the altar, cannot be burnt by the Levitical priests because they are not allowed into this area. And so they bring it through to the priests after the order of Zadok. This will be one of the functions of the saints. Doubtless one particular saint will not do this all the time. The saints will live in that portion, that green portion of the land shown on that back chart. During their period of ministry, they will, I believe, be associated with this area here and possibly with the eastern court where the prince lives. The Levites, on the other hand, will be associated with this outer range of buildings, and they will live in these corner courts here above the kitchens. So various things have to happen to the sacrifice. The part that has to be offered on the altar will be brought in here to the inner range of buildings and presented to the immortal priests, who then, at the opportune time, will convey it to the altar on the top here. The picture of the altar being shown on this chart over here. To give you some idea of the size of it, it's 12 reeds each way, which makes it 144 feet square. I would estimate that the length of this building would be getting somewhere in that vicinity. For a rough size, let's say the length of this building, I don't just mean this hall, but the length of the building from front to back. Make that a square, and it gives you some idea of the basic shape of the altar. We'll be speaking more about the altar on Sunday morning, so we'll leave it at that just for the moment, and therefore we'll steer away from that particular part of the subject from now on. The fat and the relevant parts that have to be burnt will be burnt up here by the priests after the order of Zadok. But the Levitical priests still have other work to do. If it's a peace offering, which in many cases it will be, then the offerer is to partake of it. And so this has to be prepared. In Ezekiel chapter 46 and verse 24, chapter 46 and verse 24, we read, "Then said he unto me, These are the places of them that boil, where the ministers of the house shall boil the sacrifice of the people." That is, of course, if it is a meat offering. In verse 20, "Then said he unto me, This is the place where the priest shall boil the trespass offering and the sin offering, and where they shall bake the meat offering." Don't think I'm contradicting myself. Unfortunately, when the scripture says meat offering here, it really means meal offering. When I said meat offering, I meant an offering which had meat in it. So that if it's going to be a trespass offering or a sin offering, which has animal flesh in it, then that has to be boiled. If it is a meal offering, something made from meal, then of course that has to be baked. And that will be done in these outer courts, better seen on this chart over here. Just let's briefly review some of the characteristics of this. I gave you a wrong dimension on Sunday morning. Not intentionally, I just read the note wrongly. This building here is 480 feet high. I gave you that one correct. I said that this one here was 360 feet high. That's not true. What I should have said, that is 480 feet high and 360 feet square. I took the next number as being the height of this building. I don't know why, I did anyway. But I shouldn't have. I should have said that that was 360 feet square and this building here was 120 feet. Someone pointed out to me that if that was 480 and this was 360, that drawing was out of scale. And I was sure it wasn't out of scale, and it's not. This is 120 feet and that is 480. We were having some discussion afterwards as to the height of that building, and we reckoned that that must be as high as the tallest building in Sydney. I think there's something around about 40-odd floors in the Australia Square building in Sydney. And you can usually work on about 10 feet between floors on an average. So if there's 42, 43 floors plus a little bit on the top, that would make it about close on 500 feet. And that's the same as that. The only thing is the Australia Square building isn't 360 feet across the bottom, nothing like it. So you take the tallest building in Australia, fatten it out a little bit, and put one of them on each of the corners, and you've got some idea of the size. Now, the lower areas are the kitchens where the offerings are to be baked or cooked or boiled. In the upper sections, the Levites, whilst working in that area, will live. Verse 24 speaks of this, of Ezekiel chapter 46. "These are the places of them that boil, where the ministers of the house shall boil the sacrifice of the people." We should actually read, I think we better read from verse 19 to 24. Take this in sequence so you can get the picture. Going back to verse 19. "After he brought me through the entry, which was at the side of the gate, into the holy chambers of the priests, which looked toward the north. And behold, there was a place on the two sides westward. Then said he unto me, This is the place where the priests shall boil the trespass offering and the sin offering, where they shall bake the meat offering, or should we say the meal offering, that they bear them not out into the outer court to sanctify the people. Then he brought me forth into the outer court, and caused me to pass by the four corners of the court. And behold, in every corner of the court there was a court. In the four corners of the court there were courts joined of 40 cubits long and 30 broad. These four corners were of one measure, and there was a row of building round about in them, round about them four, and it was made with boiling places under the rows round about." So this is the area here which he is speaking of. Now we've got to try, as you can appreciate, to piece these things together. Let me say, if you're having difficulty in following some of these things, that's quite understandable. If any of you have made an attempt to understand these sections of Ezekiel, you'll realise it's a very, very difficult thing to piece together. And Brother Sully's book doesn't altogether make it that much easier, because that's also a very, very difficult book to read too. But piecing these things together and trying to simplify it, as Brother Sully sees it, and as I basically agree with him, those sacrifices which are brought in, and which have to be, say, baked or boiled, will go down here to the corner courts, where they will be cooked. They will then be brought back, and it is suggested that these areas on this first floor, in this outer range of buildings, will be the dining halls for the mortals to eat. There's something like 444 of them, according to Brother Sully's calculations. So there is plenty of area. There will be some conveyor system. He likens it to the Duke of Norfolk or someone or other who had trolleys with heated places on them, heated vans running backwards and forwards. I think perhaps, you know, he's sort of using a little bit of permissible imagination there, but somehow or other the food will be conveyed from the kitchens here up into these upper rooms here, where those partaking of the meal offerings, if it's going to be eaten, peace offerings and so forth, will partake of them in association with the Levites. The thrones of judgment, which we were talking about, and we're getting back to those now, are in the inner range of buildings. So that having done with what the people shall do in association with the Levites, if you can get a picture of this other building over here, when they have come through this area here, now this would be doubtless preparatory to eating of the meal offering. Try to get it in sequence again. They would come through here, they would make their offering, it would be slaved, certain parts would be sent down here to the kitchen, other parts would go into here, into the sons of Zadok, who would offer them on the altar. The people would then go in here and be interviewed by the sons of Zadok, sitting upon the thrones of judgment. Now let's get some picture of how they go in there. That's a tremendous building over there as well. There's some steps going up the front, and if we were to have a man standing there, you'd find that the height of the man was about half the height of that bottom square block. See the green section? You've then got a sort of a block that looks about, I don't know, from here about 2 or 3 inches high. Level with the bottom of those animals, that lion and that man that's there. Well, that block would be about twice the height of a man. It's around about 12 feet high. That gives you some idea of the enormous height of those buildings. They would go up through those steps into the area where the thrones of judgment would be. Brother Sully points out there are rooms approximately 22 feet square there. At least 389 of them. And these would be associated with perhaps interviewing rooms, we might say. It sounds very cold and academic. But here, having been educated by the Levites, now they now come before the immortalized saints, where their true thoughts and intents can be revealed, in similar fashion to the way we appear before the judgment seat. And our thoughts can be revealed by the angels and by the Lord himself. So in the future age, it shall be our privilege, if accounted worthy to be amongst this number, to perform this same work on behalf of the multitudes. They then come in there. Brother Sully suggests that at a certain time, all of the sacrifices shall go up to the altar. Now, this is conjecture, I think, on Brother Sully's part, but I'll put forward what he thinks will happen. That all the things which are to be burnt on the altar will go up at the same time. That at an opportune moment, the crowds will gather in these buildings around here, in this area, awaiting the symbol of divine approval of the sacrifice. If there is one person there who is an Achan, as Brother Sully says, then the sacrifice will not be accepted. And he likens it to the days of Achan, where they'll cast lots to find out who is the one that is unfaithful here. This may or may not be true. It's an interesting conjecture. But he suggests that they will all go up at this same time. Ultimately, however, the divine fire comes down and consumes the offering, showing to the offerers that it has been accepted. And then they would return into the outer court here to partake of the glorious feast of rejoicing, to show that in fact they are now at one with Yahweh, or at least as near one as a mortal can be. On a constitutional basis, God has forgiven their sins, and they are there now worshipping and rejoicing before him, in hope of the fact that at the end of the millennium they might receive immortality. And so this is the picture as we see it then, in regard to that particular feast. Now, as far as the work of the saints is concerned in this respect, we have them also described as being the singers. And it would appear that interspersed with these sacrifice and so forth, possibly immediately after the consumption of the sacrifice by the fire, there would also be the period of rejoicing. So that such passages as Revelation 5, 9, 10, 11 and 12, which we quoted earlier, will again have their fulfilment. Singing is to play a very important and a considerable part in the services of the temple at that time. And so we would have once again the people being led in songs of praise. It's very difficult just from the few rather academic details that Ezekiel gives us to piece all these things together. But as we read some of the passages from the Psalms and some of the passages from the minor prophets and so forth, we're able to conjure up this particular picture of what will happen here. And so you see the Gentiles then, having partaken of the feast, can return to their homes and take back to them the story of that which they have seen in the city of Jerusalem. Now, we've very briefly then gone through the picture of Israel and the Gentiles. In order to try and clear your minds perhaps of some of the details that you may not be terribly clear on, let's just briefly summarise what we've tried to see in these two nights. We've tried to consider this by dividing it into three sections: the services associated with the saints, the services associated with Israel, and the services associated with the Gentiles. As far as the saints are concerned, and I'll go through this again because there probably are one or two little points I've missed out previously and we can put in this time. The saints come in through the eastern gate of the temple here. The memorial supper is held here. During their period of ministering in the temple, it appears that they will be living either in this area here or in the upper range of buildings. During the period that they are not ministering here, they will be in the area at the top of the holy oblation there, the area for the sons of Zadok, or doubtless ministering in various parts of the world. But I believe that all the saints will be called upon at some time to minister here. They will minister either as singers or as judges sitting upon the thrones of David. As far as the Jews are concerned, they will be brought back under the leadership of Elijah. They will enter through the north and south gates. They will congregate here at the east gate, and they will keep the feast of the Passover. Having been purged and purified, they will be used as Levites, ministering in the outer courts here principally, performing the first stages of accepting the sacrifices by flaying them outside here, flaying them inside, conveying them to the corner courts, assisting with the boiling and or the baking, and serving here in the outer range of buildings for the Gentiles who are partaking of the feast. As far as the Gentiles are concerned, when they come up to the land, they will live in the city Yahweh Shema, that yellow square in the bottom blue section, about 30 miles approximately south of Zion itself. They will be housed there in that city. The way by which they come up to Jerusalem would appear to be up on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. It might seem a little bit inconvenient in accordance with the size of the Dead Sea as we see it there, but doubtless this will be changed quite considerably. They've got to come up through the precincts of the city of Hamona or Haman Gog. There, as they view the mausoleum of Gog, their mouths are stopped, that they might not boast against Yahweh or against his people. They then come up to either the north gate or the south gate, depending on the form of sacrifice that they are going to engage upon. And then, of course, we've seen the others. They will go in via the Levites, via the immortal priests. They will then partake of their feast of rejoicing, and they will go out the opposite way to which they came in and go back to the land itself. And so we have there a brief picture of the general layout of the temple and of the work to be performed. Now, we haven't said very much at this stage about the altar in the centre here. A little bit more about the sacrifices on the altar, the significance of the altar, and the details of it we'll consider, God willing, in our exhortation on Sunday morning.